We're reading from the 20th chapter of Exodus, and I'd like to invite you to turn there. Our series of studies on the Ten Commandments have brought us, finally, to the fourth commandment. Some of you who've been here a lot are aware that we don't move very quickly in our study in the Scriptures, and that we often talk about Martin Lloyd-Jones taking 11 years to teach through the book of Romans. It only took us about 2.5 years, I think, so we're not as good a Bible teacher as he was. So this morning, we're going to consider the fourth commandment. Have you ever thought that we can tell so much about a person by understanding the rules that person makes for himself and for others? Have you ever thought about that? It's true of nations. It's true in churches. It's true of fathers and families. It's true of congregations. The rules we make, the guidelines we establish, tell us so much about a person. How wise, how right, how compassionate are God's rules. If we read the Ten Commandments properly, we will see them as the guidelines for life, especially for Israel, the guidelines for life established by the God who loves us so much he gave his son for us. God's rules come from a loving heart. And this morning, as we look at the fourth commandment, on the second hand, a column here of Bible verses, the very last one, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Lord commands us to do that because we love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's why his commands are relevant to us and applicable, because it's an expression, these are expressions of love to God. And then in the second table of the law, our love for our neighbor, that love is expressed through honoring our father and mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. Well, this morning, and for some Sundays to come, we're going to be thinking about this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the longest of the Ten Commandments. When you compare this commandment with the second commandment, you find the second commandment that says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In its fullness, in Exodus chapter 20, that commandment is 91 words long. The fourth commandment is 94. In fact, this commandment is outstanding in a number of ways. I'm going to call your attention to this. Let's read it in its entirety, beginning in verse 8 in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This commandment is not only the longest, but this commandment has provoked or has stirred up people to ask more questions about this commandment than any other of the Ten Commandments. This one has raised the most questions. I wrote some of those questions down, and I'd like to encourage you that if you have questions regarding the Sabbath day, please come to me, and I'll write them down for us to include in our studies, because God's Word has the answer to all our questions. Let me read you some of the questions. Here's one of the questions. Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? One of the things we want to deal with in this series of studies on the fourth commandment. The second question I wrote down was, why do we not find this commandment repeated in the New Testament where all the other nine are repeated? Why is it not there in the New Testament commanded to us when all the other nine are commanded to us? The third question, is the Lord's Day that is mentioned in the New Testament. It's the Lord's Day, the same day as the Sabbath. Number four, is Sunday worship the mark of the beast? How many of you have ever heard that question? Have you ever heard that question? Is Sunday worship the mark of the beast? Number five question, why do Reformed churches in particular call Sunday the Christian Sabbath? Is there a reason for that? Then the sixth question, what is a Sabbath day's journey? I'll give you a little test here. Who knows what chapter in the Bible mentions, it's the only reference in the Bible to a Sabbath day's journey. Does anyone know where that's mentioned in the Bible? Well, if you can find out by tonight, you win a lolly. It might be a cough lolly, but you win a lolly. Then number seven, why were the Jews so angry with Jesus when he healed the sick on the Sabbath? Did you know that the Lord Jesus healed people on seven different Sabbath days? And they were so angry with him. Number eight, what lessons are Christians to learn from the Sabbath when we are nowhere commanded to keep the Sabbath? When Christians are nowhere commanded to keep the Sabbath. It's good for us to remember when we read the Ten Commandments that the primary application of the Ten Commandments was to the Jews. But then we see all these verses in the New Testament as here, and many of the verses over on this column over here behind Lee, that are New Testament verses that speak highly of the law. We're not walking through a minefield. This is not dangerous to us physically or spiritually to study these things, but we are looking for the clues to the maze. And that's why we're studying these verses together. So this morning, if you can add some questions to my list, I'm happy for you to add them. Please come to me. Write them down if you need to, or we'll write them on my list. This morning, for a few minutes, I want you to consider with me the subject of the origins of the Sabbath. What's the origin of the Sabbath? Well, the answer is very simple, isn't it? We can turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. The Jewish Sabbath originated at the end of the creation week. Genesis chapter 2. It would be good if we had time. I think about Martin Luther having the advantage of us with him preaching for 3 hours and there were no church pews. Everyone had to stand up and listen to him for 3 hours. Well, we have church pews and we don't have sermons quite that long. Only 2.5. Now, Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. We'll look at the Hebrew words that are here, the word rested and the word Sabbath. Although the word Sabbath is not here, that word appears the first time in Exodus chapter 16. And we'll look at that in a moment. But let me just say from Genesis chapter 2 that we have the statement here ever so clearly made that God set the seventh day apart from all the rest. Six were for work, one was for rest. And that seventh day at the end of the creation week is the day we now call Saturday. Originally it was called the Sabbath day. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we see this stated again in Exodus chapter 20, where the Lord says in this commandment, in verse number 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There is a problem here for some people. Some people say, well, I don't believe in creation, and therefore This is a contradiction or a dilemma, because I don't believe that God created everything that exists in 6 days and rested the seventh day. I refute and I reject and I repudiate the entire concept of creation. Well, the Lord Jesus believed in creation, and the apostles believed in creation. The prophets of the Old Testament believed in creation. God revealed it. So you have quite a strong jury to argue against if you say that you do not believe in creation at all. And then there are others who say, well, I'm a theistic evolutionist. I believe in God, but I also believe in evolution. And so I believe that God used an ages and ages and ages and ages and ages long process of creating through evolution. Boy, you talk about a tight spot there. You've really got yourself in a mess, because creationists don't agree with you and evolutionists don't agree with you. You're really in the middle. I think you're caught in a crossfire if you hold that viewpoint. God's word says to us ever so clearly, consider again Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." Now, sometimes we hear people say, oh, well, you know the word day. Pardon me. In the Hebrew, it's the word yom. And sometimes that word is used to describe a long period of time. We might say in our day, and we don't mean 24 hours, do we? Or we can say in the present day, but we don't mean Sunday. We mean a period of time. And the Jews use the word the same way. In Hebrew, the word yom can mean that, as with the day of the Lord in the Scriptures. And from what we read, we believe that from the time of the rapture, all the way through the 7 years of tribulation, and all the way through the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, right down to the new heavens and the new earth, that entire period is described at different points through that entire period as described as the day of the Lord. So someone will say, well, a day then doesn't have to be 6 literal days. Yom doesn't have to refer to that. There's a couple of problems there. One problem is that every time you find the Hebrew word yom tied to a number as the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh day, it's always 24 hours without exception. So the Word of God is very clear that in that space of time, God made everything. Well, someone will object and they say, no. It may have been 1,000 years. It's always interesting to talk to an evolutionist or a theistic evolutionist and to say to them, well, look, do you think God could have created everything in 600 billion years? Oh, well, if there is a God, maybe. 600 billion. What about 600 million? A bit harder, but yeah, maybe. What about 6 million? Oh, it's getting a bit short. What about 6,000? Maybe. What about 6 days? No! Never! And they can't handle 6 days. Can't handle 6 days. Can handle 600 billion. And that really points out to us something really interesting. Let me just mention this as we go. If it was each day was 1,000 years, and the Lord says the evening and the morning were the first day, well, then you've only got 500 years of darkness and 500 years of light. What living creature can survive 500 years of darkness? Brother Floyd goes out and plants corn in his paddock, or his granddaughters plant pumpkins. How would they go with 500 years of darkness before they can start growing? It doesn't work very well. Do you know what the real problem there is? The real problem is a God problem. Because faulty theology, wrong beliefs about God, is where the real problem is. So I'll ask you this question. Let's suppose that we had Richard Dawkins here this morning. I'm sure it would be a stormy session if Richard Dawkins was sitting here, and I were to say to him, Professor, Doctor, Specialist, Scientist, Richard Dawkins, let me ask you a question. How great is your God? Well, he would deny the existence of God, though he has spoken on record and saying that he would rather live in a Christian nation than a Muslim nation. Did you know that? So, Mr. Dawkins, how great is your God? He would deny the existence of God. He mocks the Bible and Christ and our faith. He mocks Christians. He mocks God. How great is your God? It's the question that ought to be asked to every person. How great is your God? What power does he have? How great is your God? You see, we need to ask people, what can your God do? Are there limits to his power? Are there limits to the power of your God? What limits have you set? I think it's always interesting when I talk to Calvinists and I say to them, how sovereign are you over the sovereignty of God? Because many Calvinists would like to rule what God can do and what he cannot do. Hey, say, are you sovereign over the sovereign God? Or does your God have all authority, unlimited power, unlimited authority, and you need to recognize that? You see, when we read in the Scripture, we find the Lord saying to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham was believing and Sarah was doubting that God was going to give them a son, when Sarah was 90 years old, wasn't in Abraham 100, almost that age? And the Lord said to him, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Some people will say, well, not if he's got 600 billion years to do it. What about 6 milliseconds? Or what about 6 nanoseconds? Can he do that? Can he make everything? I can tell you what is the most wonderful creation of all of God's creations. Most of you have experienced it. And it is absolutely instantaneous. It's the miracle of the new birth. You can go from being the most hopeless, outcast, downcast sinner in the world to a child of God in an instant. In an instant through faith in Christ. And so I'm saying to you this morning that the problem about 6 days is a theological problem. Is anything too hard for your God? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus says, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. The power of his word. You know, when we think about the Word of God, we think about the Word of God as a written word. We think of it as a spoken word when God spoke the worlds into existence. And we think about it in an incarnate word, the Word become flesh and who dwelt among us. You know, in John chapter 1, the Lord says to us there, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. All things were made by the Word, by the spoken Word of God, by the incarnate Word of God, and then that was recorded in the inspired Word of God we have in Scripture. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So there is the Creator and the creation, and the Creator is distinct from the creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in the 10th verse of John chapter 1, it says, he was in the world, so the Creator came down and dwelt among his creatures. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's a marvel, isn't it? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm telling you that the Sabbath started in the creation week. I'm going to just pause here just a tick and talk to you about this. Did any of you know, some of you know, that there have been attempts to change the calendar? Would somebody sit on your phone? There have been attempts to change the calendar so that instead of 7-day weeks, We have 10-day weeks. Did anybody know about that? Mrs. Smith knows because I told her. Some of the rest of you probably know about that. There have been several occasions in history, different nations. The Chinese tried this one time to have a 10-day week. The best known example of it is during the French Revolution, the French, rejecting everything that came from God, tried to establish 10-day weeks, three of those in a month. And there was their intention to have, guess what? It didn't work. And it never has. Someone has suggested, well, the reason for it is because the entire cycle of the moon, from a new moon to a half the moon to a full moon, and then three quarters and back to a new moon, takes 28 days made up of 4 7-day weeks. And so that's why we do it, because we're following the moon. No, that's not why we do it. We do it because God established it in the garden. And the establishment there was 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. There's something really important about this. I know there are some of you who are absolute workaholics. I suspect you have Jewish blood. The Jews were the original workaholics. And you know why? Because shekels could be made on any day. Is that true? And I guess you know that the Chinese are the Asian Jew. And if you don't believe this is true about them, go and do business with a Chinaman. Okay, I know. I've just offended you. Come to me afterward and I'll forgive you for being offended at me. All right? But the simple fact of the matter is, God establishes this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And he establishes this for the people's own good. You know, if you have a boss, I have a friend that this happened to. If you have a boss that comes to say to you, you work too hard, you have to take a day off. And you say, no, I like working 7 days a week. Your boss is being very kind to you and loving you by saying, stop. 1 day, take a day off. Do nothing, sit down, rest, or you're going to go bonkers like everybody else. God is actually showing compassion and love to Israel by saying, sit down, be quiet, and rest. And he establishes this pattern there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And think about this now, labor before rest, not reversed. I think there are a lot of young people that get out of high school these days, and somebody says to them, well, what are you going to do? Well, my dad's worked really hard all these years, and he's going to retire. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to just retire. Forget about all the work. But God's pattern is the other way. God's pattern is work first and then rest. It's important for us to see that. There's a principle involved here in that responsibility comes before privilege. What I need to do, what I have to do, what I'm required to do, what is right to do, achievements and accomplishments and doing the things that God wants me to do before I sit down and take it easy. And that's God's pattern. That's established in Scripture. Did you know the Lord carries it so far that he says, I want you to implement this, set this in place weekly. And then I want you to set it in place as far as years are concerned. I want you to do 7 years' work, 6 days a week and 1 day rest. 7 years of work and then take a whole year off. Boy, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's where the term sabbatical comes from. And then when you've had seven of those cycles, then I want you to take the 49th year and the 50th year off. And the 50th year was called what? Jubilee Christian College. No, wait a minute. It wasn't called Jubilee Christian College, but Jubilee. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, can anyone tell me of even one case in Scripture where the Jews observed the Jubilee? As far as I know, there aren't any. It seems like the Jews had difficulty remembering the Sabbaths. And they had greater difficulty remembering every 7 year taking a year off. And when it came to the jubilee of taking the 49th and 50th year off and letting the land rest, it looks like they missed it entirely. We don't know of a case where the Jews ever observed the commandment of God to do that. But God's pattern. God establishes this pattern for us. Labor before rest, responsibility before privilege, achievement before satisfaction. Some of you will remember the DVD. We probably need to look at it again. We've looked at it two or three times on a Sunday night, different times about the last 3 years. We've looked at it several times. It's called Captivated, and it deals with the addiction of our generation to the visual media, to the media, whether it's computer games or whether it's television or movies or whether it's a computer or whatever it is, whether it's our phones or what, but how our generation is captivated by visual media. And in that DVD, there is a segment that is one of the most important segments in the entire DVD where a specialist who works with young people says, you teenagers find that a particular part of your brain is stimulated by computer games so that you have this tremendous euphoria. You feel that you've accomplished some great thing when you've done absolutely nothing. Wow. He nails it. Because there are times when we think we've done something great, but it contributes absolutely nothing to our world. Achievement comes before satisfaction. God's plan, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, is the right pattern. It's the model. He's given us that because He loves us. Now, let me tell you, God the Creator, who made everything, has all authority over His creation. He established this pattern. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. Men's ways and thoughts disagree with that. Whether they would set up a 10-day week or a 5-day week, or whether they would have 6 days of rest and 1 day of work, men's ways and men's thoughts are never equal to God's ways and God's thoughts. His ways are always the best. They're two extremes. I like the saying that there's the road, the high road, that's God's way, and then there are the ditches on either side of the road. And when it comes to this matter of working and resting, one ditch is, I don't want to work at all, I just want to rest all the time. That's one ditch. And the other ditch on the other side of the road is, I don't want to rest, I just want to work all the time. The two extremes. And that's the way human nature is. And, of course, this group of people over here, they look across the road to the people over there lying around in the other ditch, and they say, you bunch of lazy people over there, you really need to get revved up and get up on the road again. And so they stir these people up so much that they get revved up and run right across the road and get in this ditch over here. And these guys over here are so criticized by these guys over here that say, you only live to work. If you'd ever take any time off, you'd be a wiser and better person. So these fellows over here get convicted, and they rev up and run over and get in that ditch. Is that human nature? Which ditch are you in? Which ditch am I in? God's plan is for us to work and rest. And keeping that in balance is important. Now, why do I tell you this? I'm not a labor union rep. I'm not trying to get 4 days down to three or something like that. The reason I'm telling you this is because it gives us a wonderful insight into the nature of God. We started off this morning by saying that you can tell a lot about a person by the rules they make. If I come to your house and I say, what are the rules around here? What rules have you got? Well, if you come to my house, Mrs. Smith will say, if I ask her, hey, Mom, I'm getting forgetful, what are the rules around here? And she'll say, well, pull off your shoes before you come in the house. I say, yep, I can understand that. She said, the last one out of the bed makes it up. Yep, got that. She says, the last person at the table clears the table. Yep, got that. She says, it is appreciated, though not mandatory, that you help me hang out the washing and bring it in when it's dry. Yep, got that. And such things as that. And we start working through this. carry out the rubbish on Sunday night or Monday morning early. And we would start working. But if she said to me, if you blow your nose in the house, you're out, I would be alarmed. She said, if you don't take your shoes off, you're out. Whoa, this is getting serious. We could go a lot further with this, and I hope I haven't trampled on any of you toes or you wives or anything like that. But I'm thinking about this, how good God is. That he would tell me, that he would tell Israel, oh, if you want blessings, be loyal out of love. You love God, be loyal. You love God, don't misrepresent the Lord. You love God, show reverence to his name. You love God, consider those things holy that he considers holy. And remember that he made these rules for our own good. And basically what I'm saying to you is this, in all simplicity, if any person comes into the congregation here and they sit and listen to us talk about the nature of God and the rules he made, we should come to the conclusion where we say, what a wonderful Lord you have. What a wonderful God you have. That he would care for you this way. He knows what's good for us, and so he tells us what's good for us. And the result is that we are drawn to him. The scripture says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When we hear how good God is, it leads us to turn away from the cruel, heartless, pagan deities of our world and say, I know how harsh and how hard and how wicked and oppressive these cruel gods are that are in our world today. But oh, that I might find shelter under the wings of the Lord. If I were a traveler passing through Egypt when Israel was in slavery there, and I could look at how oppressive the rule of the Pharaoh was, and how that oppressiveness, how the cruel bondage that he exercised over the Jews originated in the gods he worshipped. And then if I could hear Moses say, God sent me to deliver you from bondage, to lead you out and bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey, I would say, I do not want Pharaoh's gods. I want the God of Moses to be my God. And it ought to be an encouragement and a challenge to any person who sits in these services and say, you know, when I read the Bible and I hear what God is like, my heart is drawn to him. I would know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And that's our challenge. This morning, we're thinking about how God made this fourth commandment for the good of his people. The Lord Jesus said, he said in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it is, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We'll look further into this in weeks to come. If you have questions, if I've said something this morning that doesn't quite sit right, then come to me and talk to me about this, and we'll look into scriptures together. We pray, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts into truth. You said you will. And we're praying, O Lord, this morning that we may see what a compassionate and merciful and faithful, gracious and loving and kind God we have before us, revealed in Holy Scripture. Thank you for your dealings with us, Lord, that not only do you want us to labor and have a sense of achievement and accomplishment, but all you want us to rest. You want us to have peace in our hearts. You want us to have confidence and trust in the Lord, resting in the Lord. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.